All right, we continue our study in 2 Samuel chapter 10. Return with me to 2 Samuel chapter 10. Right before message, we were talking about advisors, weren't we? You know, one of the most important things that a person can have in their life is good mentors, right? Good advisors. And quite often you don't get those. And power draws corrupt people to power. We've seen that in our presidents. For example, the Grant administration, they're all crooks around them. Matter of fact, when Grant was being wooed to run, Sherman says, "Don't you dare take that. They're nothing but a den of thieves and liars in Washington." And that's exactly what they were. And Ulysses S. Grant was very naive. Warren G. Harding, boy, what administration he was, right? Had all kinds of corrupt people around him because he was corrupt himself. Matter of fact, the rumor still persists, and maybe it's true, that he actually took his life rather than it died of natural causes in 1923. We see this in the scriptures, Rehoboam's advisors, right? Now, Rehoboam had an advantage. He had some good advisors, right? And he had some bad ones. He chose the bad ones. Well, we see that same theme play out here in 2 Samuel 10 with King Hunan's advisors. And let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. Then David said, 'I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me.' So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, 'This, their Lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it?' Therefore, Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, and cut off their garments to the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, 'Wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return.' And when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. And the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth Rehob, Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people were put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. And he said, 'If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam and to Shobak, and the commander of Hadadezer, the army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. And then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians, and struck Shobak, the commander of the army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. A lot of wars happen because of the folly of fools. And thousands and thousands and thousands upon thousands of people have died because of foolishness. Matter of fact, most of the wars in history are because of the sin of men, because arrogance. And a lot of people have died just because of the fact that you have a ruler who wants glory for himself. Now, this is one of the strangest situations we have in the scriptures, and the fact that all this was preventable, right? All this didn't have to happen. David heard that the king Nahash of Ammon had died, so Ammon had stayed neutral when David was being pursued by Saul. They actually provided some help for David. Later, they helped David when Absalom rebelled against him. Now, remember, Ammon had been defeated by Saul at the very beginning of his reign when the men of Jabesh-Gilead were told that if help doesn't come within a week, you're to surrender us, we're going to poke out your right eye. So they decided that wasn't a good thing. They sent for help, and Saul had the Spirit of the Lord came on Saul, and they defeated Ammon. But David was always well treated by the people, so David wanted to do something kind. Remember I'm going to go back to last week. You have this David can be very brutal, but it can be very tender. And we got this back and forth. So he kills all these Moabites he had captured, and here he shows a very kind streak. And you know, Mephibosheth, he helps Mephibosheth, and here he's showing some kindness. And he says, you know, I'm going to send a delegation, I'm going to send him with gifts and condolences. I'm sorry about your loss. Your father was very good to me. And so a friendly gesture. He seeks friendly relationships with Hanan, the son. And because of what he'd done his father. So the delegation appears in Hanan's court. They're some of David's most noble men. They're honorable men. They come and bow down. They show great kindness and great gifts and encouragement. But Hanan's princess has pulled the king aside and said, do you think they're coming to console you? These guys are coming to spy out the land to see how strong the city is, because David wants to overthrow this city. And Hanan listens to him. Now, let me stop for just a second. According to the scripture here, that's the only voice he's hearing, right? Does no one else stand up and say, oh, no. I we were with your father and your David and your father had good relationships. And, don't be concerned about this. Now, this tells me something. I know it's difficult to use arguments of silence, right? We've got to be careful with that. But I imagine, and I don't think it's far-fetched to think, he got rid of all his father's advisors, right? You don't have a voice here but the princesses who are of his age. And so it's more than likely, dad's old advisor, I don't want to listen to them. Now, you can't imagine young people doing that, can you? Saying, you guys are old fogies, there's a new way of doing things, right? Well, here we have this, he's listening to these princes, and there had been no war between David and Ammon, and David had not shown any aggression to it. David had showed honor and respect and coming, and nothing positive could have been accomplished by treating David's emissaries poorly, because David had just done what? What do we have two chapters before this? He just defeated all his enemies around him. This is probably not a guy you want to mess with, right? David's at the very top of his power. He defeated the Syrians. He defeated the Zobahites. He defeated the Amalekites. He defeated the Philistines. Three times he defeated the Philistines. He defeated all these guys. You know, he defeated the Edomites. He put the Moabites under, defeated the Moabites and put the Edomites under tribute. And so, really, you want to do this? And let me ask you a question. We're not scouts or military people here, right, by and large for an army. But what intelligence is a delegation coming to the palace going to pick up about the city? I mean, they're not skulking around. This is not Watergate. They're not skulking around, checking things out. They come directly to the palace. What logic would there be saying these guys are sneaking around? Matter of fact, they're coming in full view. They're in their full diplomatic uniforms. They're emissaries. They're obvious. What intelligence are they going to pick up? So instead of accepting the emissaries at face value, Hanun accepts the advice of his advisors. Let me stop here for a second. This is critically important. This is one of the most disastrous things in the human race, is where wise leadership is not taught and passed on, right? And anything passed on is not accepted, right? I mean, you got to wonder. And by the way, David has the same problem in his family later on. Wonder how much training dad is giving, say, listen, you know, this is experience, this is wisdom, this is what a king does. You just don't see that wisdom. And that's one of the major problems we have, even in Christian homes, is passing on wisdom, right? Passing on Christian principles, passing on, according to scriptures, this is what's wise and this is what's foolish. And Hanun, whatever he was taught, not much was picked up, even if there was something taught or wisdom. Quite often, we make the wrong assumption that they'll pick it up eventually, right? Or they'll mature. That's not the way to. Matter of fact, one of the key principles in scriptures is to train up what? A child in the way he should go. Lest he's older and goes his own bent. That's exactly what the verse is talking about. Matter of fact, it's so strong that Deuteronomy 6 says, listen, you train him when? When you wake up, when you walk by the way, when you sit in your house, when you lie down, all day long, right? There's training going on. Matter of fact, we just came back from visiting some of our grandchildren. And the scriptures say in Deuteronomy 4:9, it says that you're to teach your sons in what? Your sons' sons. It's not spoil a child. We were part, unfortunately, of some discipline issues there. Matter of fact, my daughter-in-law says, you listen to your grandpa. And so that's the way it is, isn't it? But Hanan doesn't seem to pick up anything of wisdom here. So he disgraces the emissaries. He shaves off half their beards, which was an emblematic of disgrace, right? The beard was the pride of a man, and they shaved off half, and then they shaved off the garments, you know, up to the very top of the legs there, and, you know, showing the derriere. And that was a super disgrace. These are venerable old men, dignified, and you could hardly imagine anything more disgraceful that they could have done. And so this is an extreme disgrace. They send them away. They send the emissaries back to David. You have to wonder, Nahash is dead. You have to wonder what Nahash would have thought of his son at this point, right? What's wrong with you, kid? I remember when I was, starting out in the Christian school ministry. We didn't earn a lot of money, so I was working part-time at a children's shoe store. And dad was given son a building, hired him. His son did so poorly, he fired his own son, who eventually took over the business and ruined it. It didn't take him long either, you know, to run it into the ground. And so you got to wonder, you know, there's some dumb things. You wonder, you know, where these guys come from? I mean, one of the things you could say about Watergate is that was a really stupid thing to do. Really dumb. Here you have Nixon, you know, going to just sweep the country. You know, I think only Minnesota and D.C. voted against him and stuff like that. And you do Watergate? What? Bridgegate. Remember Bridgegate? You know, New Jersey, that they're going to stop traffic because they're going to teach this guy in this town. What? I mean, these are educated people and everything else. I mean, what good could come out of that? This is really dumb stuff. And yet you listen to some of our politicians, political leaders, they really do some dumb stuff. And they say some dumb things. And this is what you have here. You have some really stupid things going on here. And so now there was three things you got to realize. Number one, there was no forethought of David's reaction, right? And what did they think? David said, oh, wasn't that cute? But I mean, what are you going to think? Remember, David had just defeated all the people around him, and you're going to send his emissaries back in disgrace? Really? There's obviously no... By the way, if you're going to do an action, you have to think of what? What's going to be the consequences, right? No, in the military, you go through training, what's called risk management, right? You say, what's going to be the result if I do this? What's going to be down the road? What's the possibility of these things? So we do this risk management. Secondly, you know, David was a pretty powerful guy, right? I mean, you're not talking about some, you know, minor character in the Near East here. And thirdly, the whole nation. You think Israel's going to say, "Well, that's kind of a nice thing to do," or "We're intimidated." They absolutely abhorred. Then after afterwards, Hanan said, "Well, maybe that was a mistake." So David receives the emissary and says, "I tell you what, go to Jericho in seclusion, till your beards grow back." I'm sure he got some more garments, right? You know, till your beards grow back, until you can come out in public again. I mean, these guys are totally humiliated. You know, we're in 2 Samuel 10 here, and so totally humiliated. Finally, Ammon realized, oh, maybe we made a mistake. Maybe, you know, this wasn't a good thing to do. And so David is really upset and abhorrent. So instead of, now listen, mistake number two, instead of going to David and apologizing and trying to console, they hire mercenaries. They hire 33,000 Syrians and other mercenary troops to come and fight against David. Now, two chapters ago, David had killed 40,000 Syrians in battle. And you think the odds are going to improve at this point? Now, let me stop and say this right here. All this was preventable. All the waste of lives, all the battles, it was all preventable. This has to do with pride and foolishness. You know, what does Proverbs say? That when the wicked rule, the righteous do what? Yeah, they just mourn, right? They just moan, man. And so you got the wicked here on the throne here, the foolish. And this is all unnecessary. An appropriate response would have been, you know, first of all, to receive the emissaries, right? And by the way, the king receives his advice. He probably should have, if he thought it was true, received an emissary, sent him home, and done some investigation, right? I mean, he has his own network instead of this knee-jerk reaction. By the way, I've found out over the years, almost all my knee-jerk reactions are wrong, right? Have you ever said, I shouldn't have said that? Yeah, exactly. Have you ever said, that probably wasn't a good thing to do? And so that's exactly right. Secondly, after having done this, he should have immediately tried to reconcile. But now we add foolishness upon foolishness. And so you had this inappropriate response to the emissaries. Now you have this rash decision that's going to cause death and destruction of men. You know, most wars are preventable. Just think of the millions of people who died in World War I, millions of people who died in World War II. That was all preventable. But the Lord allows men to go their own way, right, to their own destruction and their own results. Let me tell you something else. This is a battle we're fighting right now in our own country. Wicked men are ambitious to rule. Usually the righteous and the ones who are capable, they're not ambitious to control people. They're looking to do what's right by the people, but it's the ambitious. And if you read the Federalist paper, probably over half of that is dealing with how to deal with ambitious men. The Constitution was set up to try to divide out power so ambitious men couldn't collect power and rule. And on January 23rd, 1893, when Chester A. Arthur signed the Civil Administration Bill, they had their mechanism, we're going to do it through the bureaucracy. And then when Oliver Holmes made some decisions that he made in the Supreme Court, they had the justice system on the judge. And now, who's going to control that? The Supreme Court is answerable to who? No one. Right? And so that was the number one fear. There were two fears that our founders had in this country. One is mob rule. They didn't want that. So that's what the Electoral College is about. Partially, you know. The second thing they were concerned about is the accumulation of power in the hands of a few. And that's what socialism's all about. And so here we have this man who has all this power that he's collected. He recognizes his error. He should have swiftly reconciled with the king, but he didn't. It reminds me of just the opposite of someone, another Ammonite in modern history. Although I know he's an Arab, but I mean, it's in the same exact area. Do you remember? Well, some of you are too young. You know, I'll fill you in the details here. Remember, it was south of the Dead Sea, where all of a sudden this Jordanian soldier shot across the way and killed the soldier across the way. How did King Hussein of Jordan react? He immediately apologized. He put that soldier on trial and to death. He went directly to the family of that soldier and humbly asked for forgiveness and gave them gifts. Immediately try to defuse this because he knew it was a powder keg, right? He knew that this thing could explode into war. Just the opposite of what this man does. And so here we have this, here we have this king. Now we're going to get mercenaries. And so Joab takes them in and he finds out what happens. The Ammonites are in front of the city of Rabbath. The Syrians are behind him. He is caught between the two. So he says, okay, Abishai, you go over here and you fight the Ammonites. I'm going to take the troops and go over and fight the Syrians. And may the Lord be with us. And he defeats both of them. By the way, you find out through history that usually mercenaries aren't in the fight and as dedicated as your national soldiers are. Matter of fact, that's one of the issues we had with the Hessians, you know, with George Washington defeating them on Christmas Day over here in Trenton. And so here we have this this battle takes place. He defeats both of them, which is, I find it kind of interesting because he already defeated a lot of Syrians and killed a lot of Syrians. And now another 40,000 are going to die. And so they come there, and so isn't this interesting also is the fact some of them have come from Zobah. He already defeated Zobah. and so they come there. He wants some more of this? And they come down here and he defeats them as well. And so, in the follow-up battle, 40,000 more die. All avoidable. All because of the foolishness of one man. And David sends, and this is where the prompt in the next chapter, right? We're coming to chapter 11, the chapter. He sends him back to Rabbah to finish the job, but David doesn't go with them. And one of the reasons he doesn't go with them, he already defeated them, and so this is no big deal. I can sit this one out. And verse 1, next chapter tells it all, doesn't it? It says, it was a time when kings do what? And they go out to war. But not David. But that's for next week. We will talk about that when we get to that point. And so Hunan's foolishness had, there's three issues dealing with this, actually five issues I have down here. One, no consideration of his father's relationship with David. Matter of fact, it doesn't look like he even realizes that David and Nahash had a relationship. One of the number one things that a ruler needs if he's going to rule wisely is discernment, right? He's got to discern, you know, what's right and what's wrong. And that's why Abraham Lincoln gathered in his cabinet both his friends and his enemies, right? He wanted to hear all sides. If, you know, if you'll gather around you all yes men, you only have one opinion, right? We need to hear the other side. Matter of fact, a wise man will gather people with different gifts around him because they look at different angles. You right? What is this going to mean for this group of people? What does this mean? Have you thought about this? Oh, hadn't thought about that. And so we need to have people who will be able to stand up and have the freedom to stand and say, no, I don't think that's a good idea. Secondly, not only did he not consider the relationship between his father and David, there was no evidence that the emissaries were coming in deceitfulness. They didn't bring an entourage with them who were spying out the cities. There was no evidence. Remember, assertions are only true if it has what? Evidence to back it up, right? People can make it. We hear all kinds of assertions today being spoken by our politicians. Say, well, how does that even make sense? But most people just nod their head and go on. They're not discerning. They're not listening. They're not thinking. Thirdly, not only there's no consideration of his father's relationship with David and no evidence that they were actually spies. Thirdly, there were no advisors there to give a contrary opinion. If you gather all people around you agree with you, you don't need them, right? That's why when we sit on the board, we want to hear what all the board members say. And we encourage that. If a board member disagrees, we want them to say it where? At the board meeting. We don't walk away grumbling and say, well, wait a minute. We want to hear what you have to say and why you have to say that. Because we can only make good decisions if we have all the opinions on the table, right, to evaluate. Well, this guy has, you know, has all these guys around him with this one opinion. And not only that, fourthly, the immediate response was disgraceful. There's no forethought here. There's no, this is a knee-jerk reaction. And almost all the time, knee-jerk reactions are wrong. You know, Proverbs 18:13 is so important. It says, he who answers a matter before he even hears it, it's a shame and folly unto him, right? In other words, if you jump to a conclusion, what you've done is you made a response based upon your emotional feelings about stuff. There's no evidence in that. As a matter of fact, it goes on in verse 17, Proverbs 18:17 says, every man's case seems right until you what? Yeah, talk to his neighbor, right? You know, I learned early on in counseling, you know, if someone comes in and got this complaint and everything, I write it down and everything else. I said, man, that's terrible. That's bad, really bad. Then you hear the spouse, it's like, oh, you didn't tell me that. Everybody wants to promote what? His own side, right? Her own side and everything else. And so you begin to learn that you better withhold judgment until you get all the facts sitting on the table. And fifthly, no correction after the fact just compounds the problem, right? If you make a mistake, it's time to do what? Exactly, it's time to go back and correct and reconcile and everything else, and he just compounds the problems. And that's what ego does for you, right? Or does to you. And so that's what we have. Now wisdom would have been, by the way, we have that in the New Testament. I love this passage, and we usually don't talk about it, but here you have Peter and John right before the Sanhedrin, and you know they're not only going to whip these guys, punch them, they're talking about trying to execute them. And Gamaliel stands up and says, "Oh, wait a minute, guys, hold on." He says, if these guys are false, God will take care of that. But if what they're saying is true, that means you're going to fight against God. And you don't want to do that. It's best to let them go and allow time for God to happen. Now, who was Gamaliel? He was Paul's mentor. He was the number one theologian of the day, you know, and he's mentioned over in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I sat under the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, got the best education you can get. He was the theological Harvard of the day, you know. And so here we have this wisdom is considering the past relationship. Was Dad and David, did he even know? Dad and David were pretty close, and so it would make sense that David would send, you know, those to comfort him. Secondly, wisdom would have been weighing the evidence. You know, the first thing he should have done is what? Yeah, he said, okay, you're saying they come to spy the land. What's your evidence, right? Give me the evidence. I mean, Pilate started out well with that, right? What do you accuse this man of? He was starting a traditional Roman trial, bring the accusation forward. And so he does not bow to the evidence. Matter of fact, not only does he say, I don't find anything wrong with this guy, his wife sent him one of those love notes, right? I've had a bad time in dreams because of this guy. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. And so he went with expediency rather than evidence. The third thing we have in wisdom is the fact rejecting bad advice. By the way, one of the greatest things you can do if you have bad advisors is to do what? Exactly, get rid of them. You know, have no fellowship with a wicked man lest you become like him, right? And so we need good advisors and good mentors. He says, we need to be around people who are better and wiser than ourselves, right? We usually collect people around us that we're watching them so we might say, oh, look at me compared to them. He says, but we need to be around people who are wiser than we are. That's the point. And so if you have bad advisors, say, maybe I should get some new advisors. And finally, the emissaries were coming honoring protocol. And so there is an understanding how protocol is supposed to go, right? And so they violate protocol. So some government sends you an official, there's a protocol. Matter of fact, even in war, we do not put the ambassador on trial. We've gone to war, we send him home because there's a protocol there. Matter of fact, my father used to, was a master licensed air conditioning mechanic. He used to work on the embassies downtown. And so when we entered a Dutch embassy, we were actually in Dutch territory. That embassy belonged, that piece of land there, as long as that embassy was there, was Dutch territory. Isn't that interesting? And so we had to, matter of fact, when I was in Moscow, they had just built a brand new embassy. But we were in the old embassy, a really old, cruddy-looking building. And I said, why are we in this? He says, because they found so many bugs that the Soviets had put in the old embassy, or the Russians put in the old embassy. They had to tear the whole thing down. And they had to rebuild it because all these devices in there, because they had hired Russian workers to build the embassy. I always thought that was kind of interesting. But there's a certain protocol we have. You know, I'm going to end with saying this. Fools have ruined a lot of things. Adolf Hitler, millions died. Millions. Totally wiping out 6 million Jews. People don't realize, we talk about a Holocaust and it's horrible, but there was also Gypsies and Catholics and Hungarians and there was all kinds of people that he wiped out. Socialism has destroyed so much, and so it works so well everywhere else, we're going to try it here? What? Has to do with control, doesn't it? Has to do with control. Judas. One of the problems we had in my era, the Vietnam War, LBJ trying to run the war from the White House. Matter of fact, one of the things I remember, I was in ROTC at the time, and if the war were to continue, I probably would have been commissioned, I probably would have ended up over there. But the newspapers, there's going to be a 21-day incursion into Cambodia. They're going to go this far. They're going to stay there, and they're going to come. It was in the newspapers. So all the Viet Cong had to do was what? Pull back beyond where it was, wait, and then attack. It's ridiculous. You don't run wars that way. I remember we had a documentary of a Christian who, he was a jet pilot. And F-15 or FB-111. It might have been an FB-111. And there was radar that they weren't allowed to attack because there might be Russian advisors there. Well, one of his friends thought he went and attacked it anyway. And a couple others. He was going to be court-martialed. But 3 days before he did that, LBJ issued an order, you can take these things out. So he wasn't court-martialed. He says, if it weren't for that, you would, you'd be in Leavenworth. But that's how they fought the war. And so it wasn't a war, it was a massacre. And the old idea that we're going to stop communism, we didn't do much in there. There's only one thing we accomplished in Vietnam, and I don't know if you're aware of this, most people aren't. One thing we accomplished in Vietnam that was a side benefit is Malaysia, Singapore, Thailand, Indonesia had time to strengthen their government so that communism wouldn't come there. That's the only thing that was accomplished. We lost Cambodia, we lost Laos, but it was a delaying tactic that gave them time, and it shored up Australia's defenses as well. Most people don't know that, but that was not a goal, but that was a side benefit of the delaying tactic we did in Vietnam. But foolishness. Dr. Benjamin Spock, any guys remember that name? Let Johnny be what? Creative. The 60s generation was the Spock generation. Not the guy on Star Trek, you know. And his magazine was called, anyone remember his magazine? Red Book. And they took that parenting advice. And as I look back on it, and my father was a disciplinarian, but look back on it, when the generation from World War II came back, they said, we want to make it better for our kids than we had it. They were talking materially. They missed it. That wasn't better. Materially was not better. And you got the 60s generation, and guess what? They're the ones in charge now. And so wisdom comes with understanding the principles God has laid down. If you don't follow that, you will be a fool. There's no choice. It's one or the other. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the time we have this morning. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we will learn wisdom and understanding. And Lord, that we'll be drawn ever closer to you, Lord. And Lord, that we'll have good mentors around us. And Lord, when foolish rulers rule, Lord, just we pray a hedge of protection and pray that we will stand for what's truth and right and be able to pay and willing to pay that price. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.